I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. If you have your Bible, open to the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 13. In the Word of God, with Ephesians chapter 3, and beginning with verse 13. We have dealt extensively with the fourth chapter of Ephesians. I want to go back and pick up one thought. Remember that God has told us in the fourth chapter, as the prisoner Paul speaks and encourages us, beseeches us, that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. In lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then remember the ones. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then we talked about God's gifts to the church. I hope you remember the pastor is one of them. How many of you remember that? Would you raise your hand? Very good. Good. I appreciate the half dozen of you who do remember that. And we talked about the measure of the church. How do we measure a church? Many people measure churches by the property they own or the size of the congregation. But God's Word teaches us that we measure the church in its likeness to Jesus Christ. That's the first measure, its likeness to Jesus Christ. The second measure is speaking the truth in love. If you notice in verse 13, the Bible says the measure, at the end of the verse, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love. The truth must be spoken in love. Not just speaking in love, but the truth spoken in love. We're not lacking for knowledge today, but we are lacking for truth. And the third measure of the church is in its function as a body to do God's work. The Bible says in verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So there are three distinct measures that we use when we're measuring a church. If someone says to you, what is your church like? Well, I want you to say, and I trust you can say this and be honest about it, our church is like the Lord Jesus. It's His body. Well, what goes on at your church? Well, we speak the truth in love. You come to our church, you hear the speaking of the truth in love. We live that way in our daily lives, and then you would say we function as the body of Christ to bring glory to Him. That brings us to this subject. Back in chapter 3 in verse 13, if you'll follow along, please. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in verse 21, glory in the church. Glory in the church. God's Word tells us there is to be glory in the church. It's unto Him be glory in the church. I want you to notice the use of this word glory and have it marked in your Bible. If you go back to the first chapter of Ephesians in verse 6, the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. It's the glory of His grace. Verses 11 and 12, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What a wonderful expression. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. The glory, as we think of the counsel of His own will. Then notice, please, in verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. The glory of this earnest of His Spirit. Then notice in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, meaning He's the source of all glory. Now, that ought to clarify many things for us. He's the Father of glory, just like the Lord Jesus said in the 8th chapter of John, of the devil, He's the father of lies. In other words, every lie proceeds from Him. Here He declares that all glory comes from God, the Father of glory. It's inherent with our Lord. Someday we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The Bible says in the transfiguration of Jesus Christ, He was transfigured on that Mount of Transfiguration in the glorious likeness, into the glorious likeness that we shall see Him with, the Shekinah glory, the garment of deity. God is the source of glory. Now, as we return to the idea of the glory in the church in chapter 3 in the closing verse, there are many people who think they can help God out with this. In other words, they want to work it up. But remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, the flesh can never produce the Spirit. And we're not going to glorify God in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So a transformation has to take place in our lives in order for there to be glory in the church. The glory is to God. In other words, we can't just walk into an empty building, sit down, and in our own effort, apart from God, do the best we can do and produce this glory in the church. There must be something supernatural about this. Now remember again those expressions, if you would please, in chapter 1. The glory of His grace, the glory of the counsel of His own will, the glory of the earnest of His Spirit, and the Father of glory, the source of all glory. The Lord says there's going to be glory in the church. Keep in mind what I said about John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and turn with me if you would. We're coming back here in a moment to Ephesians chapter 3. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. The Apostle Paul, with pen in hand, writes these words on the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Let's begin with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. So there is a great divide here in understanding. Those who have been born again should have a spiritual understanding. And understand what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the preaching of the cross, verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, not foolish preaching. But what the world considers to be foolishness, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. I have seen some foolish preachers and foolish preaching, and at times, God forgive me, I've been foolish. And I regret that deeply. But it's the foolishness of preaching he's talking about here. The Jews require a sign. They say, show me something. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Tell me something. What can men show? What can men tell? They can show lots of things. There are great displays of the flesh, lots of performance-oriented things. Show me something. Have you got the best show in town? You may have it and still not have glory in the church. Please, let's keep that in mind. We're in a great fight, and the war has been brought to our front step. And let's never take pride in what we know or what we do. Let's be grateful for what God has revealed to us. I say to people, I'm a Baptist by conviction, an independent Baptist. I never say I'm proud to be a Baptist. I say I'm grateful that God has led me in this direction. And I believe the biblical foundation for our faith is exactly what everybody needs. We say often if it's Bible, it's Baptist. If it's Baptist, it's Bible. I wish that were the case in every place I know of that names that name. So God help us. There's the show and tell always. It's always out there. And it's a great temptation to get involved in it. Show me something, the Jews say, the Greeks say, tell me something. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, he's pressing to our hearts here. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He doesn't say not any. I've met some very intelligent men in the ministry. I imagine they have high IQs. I don't have one. Have never claimed to have one. Our work is a work of wisdom. God gives wisdom. But there are many brilliant men. I read after those men and have gleaned lots of good things from them. But he says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. This is why God does what he does the way he does. Would you mark that verse? That no flesh should glory in his presence. I think many attempts in the flesh to glory are tempted because they've lost sight of the presence of God. You couldn't do some of the things people do in the name of God if you really believed in the presence of God, the ruling presence of God. God is present everywhere. He's omnipresent. But is his ruling presence real in your life and my life? Is his ruling presence real in the life of this church? We live our lives in victory by living in the ruling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is his ruling presence, evident in your life and my life? Amen. Amen. And by the way, I can't preach without getting under conviction myself. I hope every preacher believes that. Because the sword I handle cuts both ways. But of him are ye in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May we stop here just for a moment and ask this question. Has God done a work in your heart that only he could do, that has brought you to the place where all your glory is glorying in the Lord? I think the constant work that God does in our hearts is to bring this result. After these nearly 46 years preaching and many, many of those years pastoring this church, I believe God's work in my life is to bring me to the end of myself so that all my glory will be in him. Listen to someone talk for a while and you'll understand in whom they glory. May God deliver us from the desire to impress people, to tell them what we've done, what we have. I don't talk a lot about how many people come to this church. I don't talk a lot about how many people we see saved. Maybe I should talk more about it. I really think maybe I should talk more about it. But I'm very careful there, because not for others' sake, but for my sake. Because I have a tendency to steal from God. I have a real tendency to steal from God. If you'll take a mirror out and look into it, you'll find another person who has a tendency to steal from God. And we want to steal his glory, don't we? Oh, I want glory to be in this church. Let's make it personal. Glory in this church. Will you go back with me to this Ephesians chapter 3, and let's just take what the Bible says. And I don't have all the answers here, but I want to take what the Bible says about this glory, glory, glory. When is there glory in the church? Well, notice, please, in verses 13 and 14. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Typically, we get to that verse 14, we talk about Paul's prayer, this prisoner praying. But he bows his knees. He bows his knees because of his tribulation. He bows his knees because God has come to him in his tribulation. He says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation. My tribulation's for you, which is your glory. Glory. Now, what does he mean there? I believe there's glory in the church when we do not faint in our tribulations. There's glory in the church when we do not faint in our tribulation. Because in our weakness, we find his strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Strange thing how God works, but it's not so strange. It really isn't so strange, because the Lord is removing from our lives the things that don't belong there and helping us to discover in our lives that he is there, present with us. Hold your place here, please, and go with me to the Gospel according to John just for a moment. When Jesus was with his disciples on that great night he spent with them, just as he was about to enter into this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, we come to the end of his discussion. In verse 32 and 33 of John 16, behold, the hour cometh, yea, it is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I want you to imagine this is not only true of our Lord Jesus, but it's true of all of us. He says, I'm alone, left alone, but I'm not alone. And you may get the idea at times you're alone, but you're not alone. The Lord is with you. He goes on to say, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation. Well, I understand that from the word translated tribulation, we get the same word for flailing. Some of you people who teach for us, check me on this. But flailing is a hard stroke, a heavy hitting stroke. Maybe we think about flailing being separating corn from its place so that it can be used. Or flailing in the idea of separating grain, but it is a pounding, and it is tough. It's hard and heavy hitting. The Lord Jesus said, in this world, you're going to get pounded. You're going to get pounded. It's going to be hard and heavy hitting. You're going to get pounded. And Paul, if you go back here to Ephesians chapter 3, he says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, at my poundings, my heavy hittings. God is doing something. It's not beating Paul. It's not trying to destroy Paul. God's at work doing something in Paul's life. It brings him to a greater dependence upon the Lord, to a closer walk with God. It helps him in many ways. You see, what we see happening is never really what's happening. You may say, well, look, I'm having a hard time in my home and family, but in my home and family, all this going on, I don't know how I'm going to live through this. Hold on. That's not what's happening. What's happening is that God is using this to strengthen you and cause you to depend upon Him and to trust Him and to praise Him that He sees you through. And you're not going to faint in it because God is with you. And there's glory to God and the glory of God in a church. When members in that church are going through something, the doctor says something you never wanted to hear in all your life, and now you've heard it and you're dealing with it. But the amazing thing is God has given you such grace. People stand in awe and think, what a God you have. What a Savior you have to be able to see you through this. Everything we're pounded with is an opportunity for God to get glory. Some of you are going through something right now you'd rather not have. And the Lord is allowing it. I was whining the other day to one of our speakers about some of the things I have to deal with physically. And he said to me, sort of sternly, he said, well, what do you think Paul put up with? That's the last time I whined to him about anything. He put me in my place. And you know what I believe? I believe it was God speaking to me. You know, I'd just love to have gotten some sympathy from that man. I craved it. I wanted him to know that I was hurting and I needed some sympathy. But he didn't give me sympathy. And God used it in my life. And some of you are hurting with a child right now, hurting with a job situation right now, hurting with something physical in your body, are hurting in your marriage, and you think, I don't know what's going to happen here. And I don't know exactly what's going to happen either, but I do know this. God wants to show up and bring you through it and let you stand on some mountain someday and praise Him because it's the very thing God used to bring glory to Himself. So what you see happening is not really what's happening. God is just separating the dross, the things that don't need to be there, and bringing you to the place where you'll bring greater glory to Him. Glory in the church. Let's read on. The Bible says in verses 15 and following, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I love that expression. Sometimes when you get to thinking the way we talk, sometimes people think, well, all you Baptists think the only people going to make it are Baptists. Well, I want you to know everybody's been born again as part of this. The whole family in heaven and earth. Look, please, across page in my Bible at chapter 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he says in verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Back to verse 16 of chapter 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now think of that. There's glory in the church when we don't faint in tribulation. There's glory in the church, secondly, the Bible teaches here, when we're strengthened in the inner man. You know, you have an inner man. You have an inner man. You have something and someone inside you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that the world doesn't see. As a matter of fact, I've been in the hospital rooms like the room of a Jackie Shell not long ago. She's now in glory. Weak little body, 65, 70 pounds. And there she sat in a chair in a hospice room. And we talked and prayed. Her hair was all disheveled, body weak, but man alive. As I talked to her, I was strengthened and helped. I was encouraged. My faith was boosted. You know why? Because I was looking on the outside at a frail body wasting away. The doctors had even said she can't live long. But boy, on the inside, there was an inner man leaping up and down, wanting to see Jesus just as soon as possible. And God gives us an opportunity to strengthen the inner man. We ought to try to develop this in our children. We really just point them to God, guide them to God. But help them to know the way they're going to overcome temptation and live victoriously is not in their own strength, but the strength of the inner man, Christ in them. He's available. He's accessible. This same book talks about him being accessible. In verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In other words, we have access to God. Think of that. And so there's glory in the church when we strengthen the inner man, that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And so what is God doing right now that's strengthening the inner man? Occasionally someone in this church says to me, I'm doing things I never thought I would do or even want to do. And then they thank me for ministry or have something nice to say, and I appreciate it. And I try to say, well, praise the Lord for that. What's God doing in your inner man right now? You and I know we can understand this illustration. The strength of this church is not in these buildings and property. The real church is not the buildings and property. It's the people, Christ in those people who are together in the Lord. We understand that, don't we? And someday we're going to lay down this robe of flesh and soar beyond the stars to be with God. And that death, that separating of our outer man from the inner man, the releasing that we're going to experience, will give great evidence then, of course, as the inner man. But recognize the inner man and the indwelling Holy Spirit now. As we're strengthened in the inner man, there's glory in the church. You ever heard something that just identifies Christ and it's a witness to you and a witness within you? It's not the performance of a person, but it's the lifting up of Jesus Christ and such a testimony to you. That's speaking to that inner man. Glory in the church. There's a third thing. Let me get to it quickly. The Bible says in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that expression. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church. This third glory. When is Christ glorified? When we don't faint in our tribulation, we find the Lord is our strength. When we strengthen the inner man. But this third one, I had a hard time trying to put my finger on it. I'm just going to give it to you like this. When we live above, look at it again. when we live abundantly above. Now, I'm not talking about the routine. You say, I'm in a routine. I'm here. I said to one of our young families the other day, they're trying to tell me about why they weren't coming to church, and kind to me, very kind to me. I appreciate that. You know, you can have mutual respect for people and with people that you disagree with. You and I need to learn that. We can still show mutual respect. And I want to be polite and show that kind of respect. And they were being very respectful. But they were trying to talk to me about why they weren't coming to church. And I said to them, in all kindness and love, forget it. Forget it. I'm not interested in talking about coming to church. They're out of church. But I said, I'm not interested in talking about coming to church. I'm not even interested in talking about coming to church. Let's just forget that conversation. I don't intend to talk to you about coming to church. I think they were sort of shocked. I said, when I think of you, I think that ought to be somewhere way down on the list. But we're talking about something way beyond that. About you being the kind of people who truly give your life to God and serve God and raise your children to know the Lord and live for the Lord and be actively engaged in, not just come up to some measure of attending church services. Dear me. You know, as I said earlier today, we must not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is. And once you turn that corner, it'd be very hard to go back. It really will. But there's no glory to the Lord in that. There's glory to the Lord and glory in the church when we're living abundantly above. Above. Beyond expectation. Over the top. Way out on the limb. About to fall off. But man, we're out there trusting Him. That's where God wants us to be. And as someone said recently, this status quo, just marching in time, that's not glory in the church. Give God an opportunity to prove His mighty power in your life and in your home and in your family and in your church. The missionary Carey said it this way, attempt great things from God, for God. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. There's glory in the church when we're living abundantly above. Look what the Lord talks about here. He says that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that sound like just, you know, getting a cup, a little tiny cup, and sipping from it? Oh, the world is hungering and thirsting for Christian people who live abundantly above. Why don't you determine by the grace of God you're going to be one and bring great glory to the Lord? Be done forever with this littleness. Be done forever with it. When I deal with the subject of tithing, I believe every Christian ought to tithe by conviction. But that ought to be where we begin. Then we ought to live abundantly above that. Would you agree? Amen. When I deal with things in the Lord's work, attending the church to worship God, that's just a starting point. But we ought to live abundantly above that. If we're really talking about bringing glory in the church, having glory in the church. May God help me, as He's given the responsibility to me to be the shepherd of this place, may God help me to live that kind of life. You pray that the Lord will give me the grace that I will not give in and faint in tribulation. Pray for me. And I'm praying for you. Pray for me that I will strengthen the inner man. That's not an accident. That's deliberate discipleship and discipline in life. The most horrible thing you'd ever hear in your life about me could happen if I don't keep the inner man strong. Pray for me that I won't just come in and preach and be finished with that. That God will lead me to lead you to live abundantly above. There might be glory in the church. Let's pray together, may we?